This morning we're going to be taking a look at one last episode from the book of Genesis before we move on. We won't be following Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy verse by verse the way we have kind of been doing Genesis. I don't want you getting all concerned that when we get into talking about mold and mildew, I'm going to be taking 5 weeks to talk about what that has to say to us. But before we get there, I did want to focus on one last episode from the book of Genesis. I mentioned last week I'd be doing this. It's verses 15 to 21 of the 50th chapter, the last chapter of Genesis. You're probably familiar with the story. Joseph's brothers, upon the death of their father, are now concerned that now that their dad's not there, that Joseph will feel free to seek vengeance on them for the way they treated him years before. Sort of reminds us of the story of Jacob and Esau. Isn't it interesting how in families, stories kind of repeat themselves? If you remember, Jacob stole the blessing from Esau. Esau should have had it as the firstborn. Jacob stole it at his mother's request. And as a result of that, his mother overheard Esau say, "As soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother." And family stories have a way of repeating. And so perhaps the brothers were afraid that Joseph has secretly been satisfying himself with the thought that as soon as dad dies, I can finally get my revenge on my brothers. So that's the story we're going to look at today. But as we do, I want to say just a word about that third insert in your bulletin, the one that says Joseph and Jesus. I was surprised to discover, and it's been there all along, I don't know how I missed it before, that the name Joseph is mentioned more often and his stories cover more chapters in the book of Genesis than Abraham, which would make it seem as though Joseph is a more important character, not only in the history of Israel, but also for us as Christians, than Abraham himself. Now, the New Testament says very little about Joseph. In fact, the New Testament has another Joseph to talk about. And that's Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. In the New Testament, that Joseph gets hardly any mention at all. But what makes this Joseph so important? Well, some people more perceptive than I am have looked at and studied the story of Joseph and have found over 100 parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Over 100 lessons that the life of Joseph can teach us about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And even this passage is only 6 or 7 verses long. I could probably preach a whole month and not exhaust all the lessons that this chapter has to teach us. This lesson is a story. And by story, I don't mean it's made up. I don't mean it's fiction. I mean it's a story. And the Hebrew culture is a storytelling culture, no doubt. In the family of Joseph, they retold that story about Esau planning on killing Jacob and how that led Jacob to go up to Mesopotamia, and there's where he met Leah and Rachel. That's where his family began. We all like family stories, don't we? Well, I lived in Erie, spent my summers in Williamsport, and then I went down to Gettysburg. First time I really moved away from home. There I met Tammy and we moved to West Milton, and it's been happily ever after since. Those are the kind of stories you tell, especially at reunions and at family picnics and things like that. The point is, it's a story. like the parables of Jesus. And one thing about a story is, a story invites us to become a part of the story. I'll never forget when, shortly after we moved here, I got a letter from the Tolkien Society, because I had expressed an interest in The Lord of the Rings. And they mentioned that they were going to have a gathering in, I don't know, St. Louis, I guess. And they were encouraging everybody who was a fan of J.R.R. Tolkien and The Lord of the Rings and Hobbits and all the rest to come and join. Dress up as your favorite character, they said. Well, I didn't go. But since then, I've discovered that for anything in popular culture, there's probably a group of people who are really into it. And they dress up and pretend that they're the characters, and they use the lessons from that story to guide them in their own lives. We do this with the parables that Jesus told. The Hebrew culture is built on storytelling. The stories they tell are true, which makes them even more powerful. And so this is the story, and it's a nice story because it's only 6 or 7 verses long. It's not like the story of Joseph that covers 17 chapters in Genesis. It's a short story. It's one that grabs your attention, holds you close, and then lets you go when it's over. And so we're going to look at this story. We're not just going to look at it. We're going to try to enter into it. We're going to try to involve ourselves. Now, the way I do that, like when I read The Lord of the Rings, sometimes I, especially now that I know the story, I pick a character. And I tell myself, as I read through the book this time, I'm going to pay special attention to this character and try to experience the story through that character. Of course, the first time through it was Frodo, because he's the hero, and I like to be a hero. Not that I am, but I like to be. The next time through it was Sam, because really without Sam there would not have been a story. Another time through it was Mary, who was one of the minor characters. But when I put myself in his position and read through the book, I was surprised at how different that experience was for me. I credit that to Mr. Tolkien being a good storyteller. Well, this story is a very easy story for us to enter into because it has two basic characters. The first character is Joseph, and the second character is any one of his 11 brothers. Because I don't believe any of them are really named in the story. So let's begin with Joseph. It's been 37 years since Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. It's been 24 years since God brought him up from slavery to sovereignty, and he is now the second most powerful person in the world, you might as well say. And it's been 17 years since Joseph was reunited with his brothers and brought them to live in the land of Goshen. 17 years that he has shown mercy and grace to the brothers who almost killed him intentionally. He's quite a character. Consider the kindness that he's already shown his brothers. He gave them grain during the famine. He could have refused. After all, they were foreigners. As far as they knew, they were strangers to him. Maybe Pharaoh had a slogan, something like, "Make Egypt great again. Egypt for the Egyptians." And during the famine, feed the Egyptians first. How often have we said, when people talk about feeding the hungry, or when they talk especially about foreign aid, now I want you to know, I'm not making any political statement here. I'm not promoting one view or another. I'm just drawing parallels between situations in our day and the situation for Joseph. But I myself have felt sometimes, why do we spend billions of dollars in other parts of the world trying to help people whose governments don't respect us and don't appreciate us, when we've got all kinds of needs here at home that we could use that money for? Well, Joseph could have felt that way. Feed the Egyptians first. And the Egyptians are going to run out of food. Everybody's going to run out of food. And if we feed the rest of the world, we'll run out a lot sooner. But no, Joseph fed these strangers. And he could have at least taken the money that they brought to pay for it, but instead he gave it back. So you could say he literally gave them grain during the famine. As we read of these encounters between Joseph and his brothers, it's obvious that Joseph felt a deep love for the very ones who betrayed him and would have killed him had it not been for Reuben and Judah. You cannot read the story of Joseph without being struck by how often it will say things like, when Joseph heard this, he had a hard time controlling his emotions, and so he left the room and he wept, and then he got himself presentable again and he came in. Over and over again, we see Joseph's control over his own emotions breaking down. But what we see then is not anger. It's not a desire for revenge. It's genuine love. It makes Joseph an admirable man. And then their father dies. And Joseph shows great respect for his father in having the embalmers take 40 days to embalm him, 70 days to mourn his death, and then a long procession back to the land of Canaan, where he's buried in his traditional burial plot next to his wife Leah, and in the company of his father and mother Isaac and Rebekah, and his grandparents Abraham and Sarah. This is Joseph. I like to put myself in the position of Joseph. He's a good man. Yes, I know you'll say no one is good but God alone. But comparatively speaking, he's a good man. Now, at the same time, let us consider the brothers. Not only what they are going through now, but even more importantly, what they're carrying with them, because they are carrying a load. And we get to see that in today's lesson. It's been 37 years since they almost killed their brother, since they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Even 18 years after that, which is 19 years ago from the story today, as they stood before Joseph for the first time since they sold him, not knowing who he was, we read in Genesis chapter 42, the brothers said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother, because we saw how distressed he was when he cried to us for mercy, but we refused to listen. This is why this distress has come upon us." Reuben said to them, "Didn't I say to you, don't sin against the boy, but you wouldn't listen. Now we must pay for the shedding of his blood." His brothers think he is dead. They have told Joseph, "We had a brother, but he is dead. And we have another brother who our father won't let us bring with us." just recently, in terms of today's story, their ailing father had spoken words over them, words of blessing, I guess you could say, but for half of them, the blessing wasn't much of a blessing. Instead, the words were a reminder to them of their faults. Reuben slept with his father's concubine. Levi and Simeon destroyed a whole city for raping their sister, and so on. And once again, amid that blessing, Jacob does not disguise the fact that Joseph is still his favorite son. Can you just feel that guilt and that jealousy boiling together inside of them and coming to a boiling point? And now, over 2 months after their father has died, after 2 months of grieving the death of their father, after participating in a funeral procession that took them back to the land of their guilt, a procession that must have taken several days at least, a funeral that lasted over a week, having returned and settled back into a normal rhythm of life, the burden of guilt once again becomes overbearing. As they say to one another in verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said to one another, "What if Joseph bears a grudge and wants to repay us in full for the harm we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father gave these instructions before he died. Tell Joseph this. Please forgive the sin of your brothers and the wrong they did when they treated you so badly. Now please forgive the sin of the servants of the God of your father." This may have been the first time that any of the brothers dared to bring out in the open the elephant in the room, the guilt they felt over how they treated Joseph. Now, maybe Jacob did tell his brothers, his sons, to talk to Joseph and make sure that old offenses were forgiven, and maybe not. But one thing we do know is they are feeling the burden of their guilt. Can you relate to what the brothers are going through? I hate to say this, but I find it easier to relate to the brothers than to relate to Joseph. Joseph is almost too high, too untouchable in his genuine love and apparent forgiveness. But the brothers, I can understand them. Can you relate to how they must be feeling? Do you carry a burden of old hurts that have not been fully healed? Because as I said before, mingled in with their guilt over how they treated their brother is their pain and jealousy over how their brother was the favorite of their father. Do you bear the burden of old offenses that you have committed? You may tell yourself, "I know I'm forgiven," but you don't feel forgiven. The burden of the guilt or the shame or the pain you feel is still weighing on you, comes out in moments when you least expect it. Like the tears that Joseph shed when his compassion for his brothers would come out. Sometimes The burden of our own guilt works the same way. These brothers have been living under the grace of their brother Joseph for 18 years. And yet, they are not free from their own sense of guilt over what they have done. Now, I give them credit. When Joseph offered to bring them down to Egypt and settle them in the land of Joseph, in the land of Goshen, they came. They could have stayed back in Canaan, but they came. And they experienced Joseph's mercy. They remind me of many Christians I know. They remind me of myself. There's a story about a martyr in the early days of the church named Polycarp. He was brought to the arena as an old man, 84 years old. And the Roman magistrate who was going to feed him to the lions didn't want to. Here's an old man. How's it going to look? Sending an old man to fight the beasts. And he begged him and he said, all you have to do is just publicly renounce Jesus. You don't have to renounce him. Just say that you do. I really don't want to put an old man up against the animals. And Polycarp said, God has been faithful to me for 84 years. Can I turn away from him now? Well, God has been faithful to me for 64 years. I have lived under the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ all my life. I have never known a time when I doubted the love that God has for me. And I marvel when I hear stories of people who lived many years in a darkness where they don't know God and they don't know anything about Him, and what they do know about Him makes them afraid of Him. I've never been afraid of God. My parents raised me to believe that God loved me and that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I cannot remember a time in my life when I didn't believe that. I have lived for 64 years under the grace of God. And yet, I can relate to these brothers who feel within them this sense of guilt, and they know what it's coming from. They push it down. They try to ignore it. They try to walk away from it, but it's always with them. For 17 years they have lived under the mercy and grace of Joseph, and yet they have not been freed by that mercy. They are still locked in the chains of their own guilt. How many people believe in Jesus, would go to their death for Jesus, and yet they still have some place in their lives, many, many places, where they just don't feel that they can bring that to Jesus. It has to be hidden. And Jesus won't look at it, and they won't look at it, and everything will be okay. At least we've been living in the grace and mercy of Christ. The brothers could have stayed in Canaan. And there are many people out there who live in the midst of that promise of the gospel, pay no attention to it at all. I truly feel sorry for them. But I also feel sorry for myself and for those like me who still have areas in their life that cause them pain and keep them from being free. So the brothers, 17 years, 18, 19, 37 years, They have lived with the guilt of what they have done. And so we live with guilt. We live with shame. We figure that's life in this world, and in the world to come it'll all be gone. And Jesus weeps, as Joseph wept when he heard his brothers. When he heard his brothers say that they thought there might be a chance that Joseph would try to get revenge on them, he wept. Have I not shown you the love I have for you? And so, Jesus, why do we wait? We tell ourselves, I believe in Jesus. I know I'm forgiven. That's all I need. Let it be. Just let it be. Maybe we try to come up with bargains that we can, when we get the courage, we can offer to God in exchange for a clean slate. We don't say to Jesus, now before he died, my father asked me to tell you to be kind to me. But we do say, will you bear a grudge? You know the words of the Bible that haunt more people than any other words? Not the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, not the flood. The words of Jesus himself. When he says the day will come when he will say to some people, I never knew you. And how many of us have at least occasionally been burdened by the thought that that's what he'll say to us? Not, well done, good and faithful servant. Not, enter into your father's rest, but who are you? Now, forget for a moment that you know how this story is going to end. Instead, let yourself bring your burden, whatever it may be, to the burden that the brothers are bearing. Let yourself feel with the brothers the burden of guilt that the brothers are feeling. And it is a deserved guilt. They deserve to feel guilty. Join them as they muster up the courage to fully and finally admit, perhaps for the first time in 37 years, their guilty intentions and sinful actions against their brother. The brothers stand in their guilt before the one that they offended. And he is not just their younger baby brother. He is now the most powerful man but one in the entire world. Just as Jesus is the most powerful being but one, the Father, in the entire universe. He is able to, he has the right to do anything to these brothers of his. Throw them in prison. Have them executed. Have them exiled on account of their guilt. Yes, he's their brother, but they wanted to kill him. And for probably several years, they thought they had killed him. What do they do without their father to protect them? Do they dare admit their guilt? Do they dare speak the very words that, though they soften the outrage, nonetheless declare them guilty? Do they dare openly admit, yes, they did it. They sold their own brother. And they actually intended to do worse. Do they dare bring it out in the open and admit? What if the brother won't forgive them? Would they be willing to forgive if the roles were reversed? And by bringing it out, they bring the issue to a head. It's no longer hidden where maybe or maybe not it might be an issue. It's right out in the open where something has to be done. Why not just let sleeping dogs lie? Well, because they aren't sleeping. And they're not lying. They're growling and they're prowling around, and the brothers feel it. Events in the past 3 months have wakened the hounds of guilt and shame, and they'll no longer rest. Their words are so tentative. Your father gave us these instructions before he died. Tell Joseph this. Please, forgive the sin of your brothers and the wrong that they did to you when they treated you so badly. That sounds like, who was it? One of these people in the squad in Washington who said people got all upset on 9/11 because somebody did something. So the brothers are like, forgive the sins of your brother for treating you so badly. Don't mention they almost killed you. Don't mention they threw you in a well. Don't mention they sold you into slavery. They just treated you badly. But do they dare go into more detail? Do they dare to admit that they really intended not to sell him, but to kill him? And now it's you. You stand before the most powerful person but one in the entire universe, who is able to, who has the right to do anything to you on account of your guilt. Yes, you call him your brother. Yes, you believe in him. But you're not free. Do we really dare admit our offenses? Lay them out. List them. Speak the words that declare us guilty. Do we dare openly admit that, yes, we did these things that we know dishonor God? Dare we bring it right out in the open and admit it? Shouldn't we let sleeping dogs lie? Just believe that we're forgiven. But what happens when they don't lie? When we believe that we're forgiven, but we don't feel forgiven? Now, listen as I read to you how Joseph responds to his brothers. And know for yourself, deep in your heart, that this is how Jesus feels about all those who believe in him. When this message was reported to him from his brothers, Joseph wept. And his brothers came and threw themselves down before him. They said, "Here we are. We are your slaves." But Joseph answered them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Well, Jesus is, but we'll let that go for the moment. "As for you, I know you meant me harm. But God intended it for good, so that he could preserve the lives of many people as you see this day. So now don't be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little children." Then he consoled them and spoke kindly to them. Now, instead of seeing yourself in this story, in the place of Joseph, see Jesus in the place of Joseph. He urges us to open our hearts to him, to admit our guilt, to admit our fears, to admit the hurts that we've experienced. Yes, to admit the hurts that we've experienced, not as a way of excusing our sins, but maybe as a way of coming to understand why those sins had such power in our lives. Embrace the love that God offers in Jesus. Not a general love, but a very specific love. a love that's been there all the time that you have believed in Jesus, but that you've never allowed to penetrate into those places of deepest shame and guilt. Hear the words of Ezekiel the prophet and the invitation offered when he says, "And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, you have said to yourselves, our rebellious acts and our sins have caught up with us, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no delight in the death of the wicked, but much prefer that the wicked change their behavior and live. Turn back to me. Turn back to me. And away from your evil deeds. Why should you die, O house of Israel?" And again, "Do I actually delight in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Do I not prefer that you turn and live? For I take no delight in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Turn to me and live." God wants to forgive your guilt. Not just to say you're forgiven and okay, thank you. He wants to touch you in the deepest places of your being. The dark places that even you won't go. And he wants to heal you, both of the pain and of the guilt. And we have this promise in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If anyone says he has not sinned, he's a liar. He's making God out to be a liar. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful. God is just. He will forgive our sin. And he'll cleanse us. And we'll be clean. Then Joseph consoled them and spoke kindly to them. So Jesus consoles us. He weeps when he sees the pain our shame and our pain and our hurts causes. He wants us to be whole. He can make us whole. Have a conversation with him, and you will find that he will console you and he will speak kindly to you. Heavenly Father, what love. What love you have for us. In Jesus Christ. Amen.